Okay, this is Peace Be Still. It's actually part three of our series on the nine fruits of the Spirit regarding peace. But this is part two of Peace Be Still. So, and just really as the introduction, I'm just going to mention this again. There are nine fruits of the Spirit. And these are fruits of Jesus. He had the fruits. They're the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But it's not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is fruits of your spirit. And so that's what Jesus, he demonstrated all the fruits. And he was a man. He wasn't the Holy Spirit, he was a man. And so he demonstrated all the things. He demonstrated love, joy, and we're dealing with the peace that Jesus demonstrated. So he did it as a man. It's up to you to demonstrate those pieces in your life, those things in your life. And what I said in this series is that these are not just little fruits hanging on the trees. These are the forces. They're real forces of strength. And a lot of people want the gifts of the Spirit. I'd like you to have the fruits of the Spirit in manifestation, because out of that comes the force. And what happens, the Holy Spirit sees that operating in your life and says, I want to move upon that. I want to move upon that. And so if you remember last week's message, we're going to launch off from there. And so you'll have to get that. It's online. So Mark 4 and verse 35. And it starts there and it says, on the same day when evening had come. Now, I did put a picture up there of really the place they say that Jesus ministered on the shores of Galilee. Oh. And that's actually the shores of Galilee, my son. Adam is there, but they say that's typically the place they believe that he ministered. He sat in a boat and ministered on the shore because there's so many people there. And the same day as what? It's the same day that he taught the multitudes. And when it says multitudes, there would have been thousands of people. Thousands of people. And he taught them on really the parable of the sower. And it was so important. And it would have been such a blessing to be in the crowd that day. You know, just be amongst that to witness what he was teaching that day. And we pick it up in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. And he said, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat on it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea, and he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. So it was a big day. And the meetings that Jesus had weren't short. They were all day. Those meetings lasted all day. And so as it was, the whole emphasis was on the sower sows the word. And then over into verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, when it was all over, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? So they thought he did not care. And then verse 39, then he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who can this be? What manner of man is this, that the wind and the sea obey his word? Who is this? Who is this man? You know, we know him. We know his parents. But who is he? The elements will obey him. So I want to look in another account of the same thing. So it's interesting that different writers of the New Testament had different aspects of what happened in these areas. And so Luke, he recorded what had happened. And in Luke 8, chapter 12, verse 22, we pick it up there. He says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him and said, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and it ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?'" The question, where is your faith? You know, it's the same question that the Bible records that Jesus will ask when he comes again. He says, "Is there going to be faith on the earth? Where is your faith?" The same question. Where is your faith? "And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" Who can this be? See, both accounts here actually talk about Jesus being so amazed that they were afraid. Both these accounts recall the fact that Jesus was amazed that they were afraid. His question is, why are you so afraid? Why are you so fearful? How come you don't have any faith? Now, Jesus had spent the whole day teaching on faith, teaching and instructing the multitudes and then the disciples one-on-one. He took them and explained the parables in detail about how faith comes. And how faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And when the first obstacle came, the same day, the first obstacle. You know, I guess the obstacle for those men who knew the sea was the fear of drowning. They had that fear, you could say a reverential fear, of their trade. You know, the fear of what might happen if they ventured into an area. And the same way, you know, I was trained as an electrical engineer, and I know that I've got a reverential fear in that sense that if I touch something live, it's going to hurt me. You know, so I won't do that. I guess experiencing that storm, it was quite intimidating. And it actually happened when that storm came, faith vanished. The faith that was built up in them just vanished. It went. See, what's so interesting is that about this storm is that these are seasoned fishermen. And no seasoned fisherman would venture out into the sea if there's a storm brewing. I mean, you look at the weather, you look at the situation, and there's no way you would venture out into that if you knew the storm was coming. And you can tell when a storm's coming. You know, gee, it was very hot that day, or there'd be signs that there was a storm brewing, and so you'd be very cautious about that. But they had no caution at all about that. That day was very natural. So they ventured out. So how and why all of a sudden, out of nowhere, did the storm, this fierce storm, appear? I mean, it was like out of the nowhere. I mean, Jesus was asleep on the boat. See, I believe it was the work of Satan trying to stop Jesus from completing his mission, which was on the other side of Galilee. See, there was something in store that the Holy Spirit spoke into his spirit, says, "Hey, let's cross over to the other side. Let's do that. Let's cross over to the other side." So let's pick it up in verse 26 of Luke 8. "And then they sailed in the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice he said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" So it's interesting. Why would a demon motivate this man who was clearly out of his mind? He was demented, out of his mind. Why would that demon motivate him to speak and address Jesus like this? Because as soon as Jesus saw the man, he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. As soon as he saw him, he knew in his spirit that there was an unclean spirit in this man, and he commanded it to come out. And the demonic control recognized that this was the Son of the Most High God. Verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. He had already done it. He commanded the unclean spirit. For it often seized him and kept him under guard. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So he was uncontrollable. Now you may have noticed from verse 27 that the man who the demon possessed wore no clothes. And Luke says that Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. So this man possessed an unclean spirit. It was unclean. We need to understand what the origin of the Greek is here to understand what this word unclean really means. And the Greek word is pronounced archepos, which means morally corrupted, sexually perverted, debased, lustful, lewd in thought and in life. That's what it was. So sexual immorality is such a binding sin that the Bible tells us to flee from it. And this is what this man had been involved with. He'd been involved with all the uncleanness of sexual perversion. Hence, what had happened to him. See, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, I have that up for you. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. I want to read it in the message for you. I've got it up there in the message as well. And I'll read a couple of verses here. There is more to sex than just mere skin on skin. Sex is much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two shall become one. Since we become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more alone than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our bodies. These bodies were made for God-given, God-motivated love for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. So important that we understand how important that section of our life is. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How can we put that with uncleanness? So this man, through his sexual sin, became morally corrupted, sexually perverted, debased, lustful, and lewd in thought and in life. And the deeper he let control go in that area, the deeper the demonic control got in his life. And he opened himself up, and the demonic forces came upon that. And it came on to such a place that he became demented and out of control. And he was such a danger to the community that they, and especially to women in their region, they would bind him up in chains and shackles. Now, chains and shackles, you just can't get out of. But under that demonic force, he would just break those, and it would drive him into the wilderness. And it drove him into the wilderness that was above the Sea of Galilee. And that's where he would live in the tombs, and completely naked. He was totally lost until Jesus came, who was sent by the Holy Spirit. And the legion of demons were under the influence of a principality. And that principality would have been like Baal or Balaam, two principalities that were they were fallen angels in that area, and who both major on nakedness and sexual perversion. That's the hallmark of Baal and Balaam. So that's what it is. And I believe it was these that conjured up the storm, designed to wipe out Jesus and his disciples. This is why Jesus rebuked the storm. Why would you rebuke something like that if it wasn't demonic? See, that was coming at him, so he got up and he rebuked it. The same way he would rebuke any demonic control. He rebuked that. There was demonic power behind that. Now let's go back to Luke 8 and verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" So the demon didn't come out when he commanded him to come out. He said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Now, who knows how many a legion is? Anyone want to guess how many is in a legion? At the time of, it's actually the number has evolved and changed over time, but at the time of Jesus, it was 6,826 around about. That's how many. So there were 6,828 demons that can possess a man. This shows you the spiritual capacity of a man. If 6,826 demons can possess a man. This also demonstrates why demons cannot be fallen angels. Contrary to a lot of teaching out there saying that they're fallen angels, they're not. Because the Bible tells us to simply cast out demons, but it says that we wrestle against principalities and powers. That's what we do. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We cast out demons. Demons are low-level devils, so to speak, that come around and they have sickness, they've got depravity, they've got all these things on them, and they come and they get upon people's life. They get in their flesh. And that's where it's an area of their flesh they get into. That's why sexual sin is so an opening, because they get in the area of the flesh. Now, verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. So these demons beg Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. Don't send us into that place. And they did not want to go into the abyss because before their time, they know that they got to go there. But they didn't want to go before their time. Because they knew that the abyss was ruled by a cruel fallen angel called Abaddon or Apollyon. The scripture tells us this, which means the destroyer. This fallen angel was so cruel, and he's a destroyer, destroys everything he can. So if you're under his control as a demonic, as a demon, it would be hell, literally on earth for them. So in Revelation 9 and verse 11, it tells us that the abyss will be open and Abaddon or Apollyon, there's two words, one's Greek and one's Hebrew, will be released with the creatures or locusts that are shaped like horses prepared for battle, with teeth of like lions and wings that sound like Black Hawk helicopters. And their tails are like scorpions, and they sting and torture people with great pain during the tribulation for 5 months without relief from that pain. No one can get relief for 5 months. That sting keeps on, and the people want to die, but they can't. That's how, you know, devastating this Apollyon or Abaddon is. No wonder these demons didn't want to go there. But they will go there.
We have the authority to cast demons.
Cast demons out. Yes, we do. We don't. We have, it's not our responsibility where they go. We're just told to cast them out. In my name, we cast them out. So verse 32, you'll see. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. in verse 35, and they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. See, these people were of a New Age spirit, where they valued the life of animals more than men. They were so concerned about the pigs going off the cliff, and they, rather than this man, now sane in his right mind, fully clothed. Not a care about him, they were just worried about the pigs. And that's what we're seeing today. There's so little regard for what's happening with mankind, but let's save the whales. Now, I'm all about saving things, but it's a New Age spirit that was there, prevalent. You know, right now we're going to have some communion together, so did you organise somebody to do that? Can you just pass out the communion for us? And I'm going to keep teaching you while we're doing this, because it really just dovetails in very nicely. And here we see that this man was apparently sick. This man was ill. He was sick. And a demon, and he was actually demon-possessed and sick, which tells me that all sickness is actually from the devil. All sickness is from the devil. And so we need to deal with sickness the same way that we deal with demons and rebuke it in the name of Jesus. So when sickness is on you, it has no right to be there. Rebuke it the same way you deal with a demon, because the origin is from the enemy. He comes with all these things, and he comes with sickness to put on us, so they're a distraction. We spoke about that last week. Sickness is a distraction to get you off the word. So get the word out and rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And it's interesting that the sickness is in the body, and what Jesus did on the cross was mostly for the body. If you have a look at what Jesus paid for on the cross, we talk about the body and the blood, and then we can look at that in communion today. But really, the blood is the covenant. But what was done with his body was broken, and it was all done for healing. So all those things that were done in the body, and there's twice as much talked about the body as it is the blood. That's why, because it's all covered in our healing. So let's have a look at that in Isaiah 53 in verse 4. I'm reading this out of the Amplified version. So Isaiah 53 in verse 4, and it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, which is sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses. He's carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted by God, as if with leprosy." So what it's saying here, the scripture is saying, we in ignorance thought, what a terrible God to afflict his son with this sickness. I mean, what God did, he took all the sickness, all the disease that was there, and it was the only time he ever took sickness, and he put it all upon his son. And we look at that and say initially, why would God do that to his son? And it's the only time God has ever put sickness on anybody. And I don't care what people say, oh, God gave me the sickness. No, he doesn't have sickness to give you. But he took all the curse, everything that was under the curse, and he laid upon his son, so that you wouldn't have to bear it, so that we wouldn't have to go through this. So every disease, every sickness was put upon Jesus, and he took that on for us so that we could say, by your stripes, I'm healed. And verse 5, "And he is wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities, the chastisement needful to obtain peace." Well, there you go. Peace comes in it again. "And well-being for us was upon him. And with his stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole." This was all done for our healing. This is all done. And so when we partake of communion, we're remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And if he will heal this man who didn't ask for it. I mean, this man didn't ask for healing. You know, Jesus saw that he was under demonic control. And as a result, he got healed. He got set free, but he got healed. That's what it tells us. He got healed. He was sick. So if he will do it for him, how much more will he do it for you who ask him? Who ask him? And I want to bring this scripture into it as well. You're not allowed to partake yet. I haven't given you permission. So I know you're pretty keen. But we know this one. But Mark 11, 23 and 24, and I want to show you something in here that you've probably seen before, but it's going to come out a little differently. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. Now, I want you to eat and drink with me right now. We haven't finished communion yet. Remember, this represents the broken body of Jesus that carried every disease, every sickness, every curse in this area for us. And that means his stripes. See, his body had stripes on it. And it was done for us. So as you take this, this is healing. Healing. Let's eat this together. And this cup, which is just grape juice for us, but it represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out as a remission for sins. This wiped our sins. It blotted it out. And his blood is actually contained in heaven right now. It was all contained in heaven. The precious blood of Jesus. So as you drink this, this is his covenant towards us, that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he's got a future and a hope for you. Let's drink together. Here's my question today. Regarding faith and regarding confession out of that scripture. So when do I receive when I pray? When do I receive when I say something? It's actually when you pray. So you receive what you say when you pray. So that's what the scripture says when I pray. So, I mean, the time now is 1:49. In a minute, I'm going to get you to pray. So you can say that at 1, you know, at 2 or, you know, 1:52 on Sunday, the 1st of July, I prayed and I received what I said. Because faith dictates time, or it dominates time. Mark 11 is the account of when Jesus cursed the fig tree. So he cursed the fig tree, and we've got a tree in our street that the wind blew over. And it's laying across a bit of the roadway. But it's been down for 2 weeks. The leaves are still green. I mean, it's completely out of the ground, but the leaves are still green. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, the next day it withered up from the roots. Here's a tree that's been down for 2 weeks and it's still green. Completely out of the ground. It's still green. So how long for a tree that's in the ground for it to be cursed, how long would it, you think it would take to for it to dry up? 6 months? 12 months? But see, faith dominates time. Faith overrides time. Do you know that God can only answer your prayer now? He can't answer your prayer in 6 months. And if you're praying, Lord, you know, sometime this year I would like to be healed. He can't answer that prayer. Oh, Lord, by this time next year, faith is right now. Faith is right now. And you've taken the bread, which represents the body, and which he took on your sicknesses, weaknesses, distresses, and carried your sorrows and pains. And you can claim what Jesus paid for in full right now. And so when you pray, you have to pray now. I want my healing now. I want my wholeness now. I want it now. So when you pray, you receive what you say. So stand up with me right now. We're going to pray. Based on the covenant, based on what Jesus had did for us, based on that, you need to make a claim of what is rightfully yours. Not that you deserved it, but Jesus paid for it. He paid for it in full. So just right now, I want you to pray, and I want you to ask the Lord for what you want. And you pray and say, I want it today. I want it today, right now. So let everyone pray right now. I'm not going to give you about 1 minute to pray a prayer of faith right now. Thank you, Lord. So back to Luke 8, verse 37. And then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans, they asked him to depart from them, as they were seized with great fear. They were seized with great fear. You know, I believe this whole region was under the influence of demonic and the control of the principality of that region, and hence they were gripped with fear. And they were more comfortable than the devil they knew. That's where they got to. They were more comfortable because they were familiar with that familiar spirit, that demon they were familiar with. So that's where they got to a place that they were familiar with that area of oppression. And even though there was a curse working on them, they were gripped with fear. They didn't want to break out of that fear. And so they asked the Savior to leave. What a sad state of affairs when the Savior, the Son of God, comes to the place, to their territory, to their city, to their town, and they say, leave. We don't want you. So they rejected the Savior. So verse 37 concludes like this. And he got into the boat and returned. He got into the boat and he returned. He took his peace with him. He took his peace with him. He didn't leave it there because they rejected him. And he said later on, he said before to his disciples, if they reject you, shake the dust of your feet and take your peace with you. Take it with you. So there was no peace in that area. Verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to be his disciple. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went away and proclaimed through the whole city the great things that Jesus had done for him. See, I believe this man's testimony had an impact in that region because he began to tell and tell and tell everybody what great things God had done for him. What great things God had done for him. And I believe that out of this church will come great and mighty testimonies of the healing and power and the deliverances, and it will actually impact the whole Hunter because of what God has done for you. That's what it is. It won't be because of my teaching, because of what God's done in your life. See, Jesus was not there anymore. But this man was the great disciple of Jesus, and he went and told people. Jesus had gone. So what had happened in his body and his life became a testimony of the saving, delivering power of God, because once he was lost, and now he's found. Once he was out of his mind, naked. People were in fear of him. But now he became a blessing because he'd been changed from the inside out. He became like Jesus, reflecting what God had done in him, what great things God had done for him. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. So when you have your mind stayed and locked on God and his word, you have the peace of God. And nothing will be stolen from you. So I say, let faith arise. Because the healer is here. Let's stand together.